The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. This is the last show of the week. Hard to believe. These weeks are just flying by. You can get to the live stream, as you all know, at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. And also, please do submit some feedback. Perhaps today we'll have some time at the end to get through some of that. But even if we don't, we love reading through it. We love the encouragement. We love some of the sources that you, the tips that you give us. And we certainly appreciate even the criticism from time to time. That's no problem. Send us a message, td@kpcg.fm. Coming up on today's show, we've seen so much. I kind of got into this yesterday, just the mental derangement that's on display every day. And now you've got both sides looking at the police, wondering, okay, what good are they? And then just the dangerous course that we're on. And in the midst of all of this, it's important for us to just maintain a soundness in our thinking. And for that, we, of course, have God's word, God's truth. And we need that. We really do need to be delving into the word of God in times like this. So we'll talk about what we need to do daily to have a sound mind, as Paul said to his assistant, Timothy. To begin with, we'll look at this story at PJ Media. We made the point earlier this week after the Chauvin verdict. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Murder, second-degree murder, third-degree murder, manslaughter, all of it. It's all covered. Took the jury 10 hours. That's it. And he was guilty. And yet, the reaction coming from the radical left, somewhat happy on the one hand, but then also just so negative and in some cases miserable. Well, this is just a one little scintilla of justice. Really, the whole system is flawed. The whole system is corrupt, so we can't even fix it. PJ Media had a piece talking about all of the progressive gains in these first 3 months or so of the fake administration. Just claiming one victory after another, and yet, why, they ask, are these radical leftists still so miserable? It says here, the military took a 60-day stand down to root out white supremacy, and the Biden DOE will indoctrinate our children with critical race theory and the rewritten history of America and the 1619 Project. The Senate has confirmed Biden's most radical nominees to lead federal agencies, and wrongthink is being punished as the insurrectionists of January 6th are held in solitary confinement. Anarchists rule the streets of Portland and Minneapolis without interference from law enforcement. A jury convicted former officer Derek Chauvin on all three counts for the death of George Floyd. Progressives should be thrilled. Their revolution is proceeding apace. I mean, they should just be ecstatic. What's the problem? Well, it says here, however, they are still miserable. From the commentary in the corporate media to progressive darling Representative AOC to activists on the street, it's never enough. It's never enough. Utopia is just out of reach. And more must always be done. So more radical measures, more extreme activity is needed. There's a proverb, Proverbs 27 and verse 20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never, ever satisfied. Richard sent me a couple of quotes from our literature. It says a movement like this, this radical leftist movement, this Marxist movement, it can never be satisfied. Appeasing it only fuels it. Fulfill one of the left's demands, and they return with five more in its place. You surrender to the mob, and well, they come back with a fresh set of demands. They're never, ever satisfied. This PJ Media article, it quotes another source saying, progressivism is an ideology that supposedly demands equality for all and one that keeps score to an exhausting degree. The privilege between social classes, between races, between men and women, between religious and non-religious and more, all have to be constantly monitored, and inequality has to be exposed for the purposes of accountability. So it's, as I say, it's never enough. One victory after another victory after another. They win the White House, well, by stealing. They win the Senate by stealing. They've got control of government, top to bottom. And still, they come forward yesterday with legislation in the House to make the District of Columbia a state. We've got to make it a state. We need two more senators. We need two more Marxist radicals in the Senate. It's not enough what we have right now. This is from CBS. It says the House voted Thursday on the Hill that would on a bill that would admit Washington, D.C. as the 51st state. Although the measure is likely to fail in the evenly divided Senate, it says the legislation passed along party lines, so straight down the line. All of the radical leftists on board, all of the Republicans saying, no, it's not even constitutional. And yet that's just the way they operate. It doesn't matter what the Constitution says. We need a state, another one. And it just needs to be this district that happens to be 90% Democrat. How convenient for these radicals. Get another person or two in the House. Get two senators. Two additional senators. Listen to this. It says, for the bill's advocates, D.C. statehood is a civil rights issue. Surprise, surprise. Here we are again. If you don't support this, guess what you are? You're a racist. You're a racist if you don't support D.C. statehood. This is a civil rights issue, don't you know? Yes, indeed. That's from CBS, never mind what the Constitution says, never mind what the framers said about how that this district should not be in a state, never mind that. This is a civil rights issue. Everything's a civil rights issue. Listen to Chuck Schumer yesterday in his speech in the Senate. This is clip 10.
Sadly, the debate over D.C. statehood has taken a rather dark turn. Some of my colleagues on the other side, rather than fashion any argument on the merits, have taken to denigrating the basic worth of residents of the District of Columbia, a part of our country that's 47% African American. One member of the minority party went so far as to say lawmakers should, quote, go out where the real people are across the country and ask them what they think about D.C. statehood. Get out to where the real people are. Bigotry.
Three times. Bigotry. You're a racist if you don't support this bill. Nancy Pelosi came out yesterday and said, hey, D.C. statehood, it's in my DNA. I mean, I've dreamed about this since I was a little girl. It's in my DNA. Your DNA, racism. Racism, if you stop this, if you don't support this, everything's racism. When will it stop? This is their, I guess it's their campaign slogan now. You're a racist. Every single issue. It's incredible to me how that they can make everything, literally everything, about race. They don't want to look into the Constitution. Article 1, Section 8. They don't want to look at it. They don't want to see what James Madison wrote about it in The Federalist. They just don't care. If you don't support this, well, it's obvious. You hate minorities. You're a bigot. You're a racist. And that's why they have the narrative that they have with respect to every single police shooting. like the one on Tuesday. Well, the police officer was white, and the girl was black. So obviously, there's racism here. Listen to Candace Owens. She has her own program now, and she made this point last night about these radicals fighting for the criminals, of all things. Clip three.
Let me tell you what is actually happening in America at this time. And if you're a black American, you better pay attention. Right now in America, the goal is to make sure that black people love and support criminality. That is the goal. The express goal now is to make black people believe that we should be in the streets rioting and looting and demanding justice for criminals, right? Because that is what these people are. They're criminals.
That's what they're trying to get the black community to support, criminality. This police officer, as I explained yesterday, this police officer shot this young woman as she had this knife cocked back, ready to stab someone to death. And of course, the more detail that comes out, you can see it now from another angle. You can hear what this young woman said before she attacked the lady in pink. She said, "I'm going to stab you. I'm going to stab you." There's some profanity thrown in. "But I'm going to stab you." And the police officer, from the moment he got out of his car until she pulled the knife back, 12 seconds. And of course, he had about a half second to decide what to do there right at the last. And he ends up saving a black life. And yet somehow that scene is controversial. Just compare that incident to the one on January the 6th. In that one, you have a black police officer, and there's a white Trump supporter who's guilty of trespassing. She has no weapon. She's not stabbing anyone. She's not aiming a gun at anyone. She's walking through a corridor, a divider that was in a hallway, basically. And she's standing right by two other police officers who evidently had no problem with her moving ahead. In that case, the police officer, shot that woman in the neck and killed her. So for all of those that would say, well, he on Tuesday, he should have fired a warning shot, or he should have used the taser, or what about, you know, trying to apprehend her without even using a weapon? Well, why didn't that happen on January the 6th? How is what happened on Tuesday controversial and what happened on January the 6th not? We still don't know the name of the officer. The DOJ came out and said there's nothing there for an investigation even. And so we carry on. And there's no justice for Ashley. Nothing. But this one, well, still, it's right in the storyline on all the news networks. Here's Joy Reid last night defending criminality. Clip 9.
They won't tell us who made the 911 call. Neighbors say that the little girl, that Micaiah, made the 911 call. I remember fights in even high school or even younger than that where a kid brought a penknife or something to school and teachers were able to defuse that and they didn't have guns.
Oh, right. Knife fights. You should, if you can find it on YouTube, Tucker Carlson's segment on knife fighting. It's he's just mocking this as he should. I remember knife fights and teachers were able to stop that without using a weapon. Oh, really? So knife fights is just normal behavior. Unbelievable. She says, I think Micaiah, one witness says Micaiah might have made the 911 call. Whoever made the 911 call said, she's trying to stab us. So I don't think it was Micaiah. I doubt it was the stabber. Whoever made the call said, she's trying to stab us. That was carefully edited out of the NBC segment. And then CBS, for its part, as I played for you yesterday, they bring in the radical activist who says about George Floyd, this is something about all of America. This is not about Derek Chauvin. We're all guilty. All the white people are guilty. Defending criminality. Did you ever think you'd see this many prominent commentators defending criminal behavior? That's where we are. And notice how Joy Reid said this little girl. She's not a little girl. She's 16, but she's a very big girl. Listen to clip 7. This is Newt Gingrich on Fox News last night.
Look, the fact is that the left hates the police. We're faced now with a governing party from the White House through the House and the Senate, which is actively pro-criminal and actively anti-police and anti-law enforcement. And you're seeing the cost of it. I mean, the skyrocketing murder rates in this country, the skyrocketing non-fatal shooting rate is just astonishing. You're seeing a rise in carjacking. And I think what you're going to find is that when you have hatred of the police being propagated by politicians, underfunding being deliberate, and all of the bias being in favor of the criminals, well, what you're going to end up with is a lot more criminals and a lot less safety. And that's what the Democratic Party stands for today.
He's exactly right. A lot more criminals and a lot less safety. And this is what they want. This is what they want. And why aren't there more people speaking out about these grave injustices, about these skyrocketing crime rates? Here's one more clip from Candace Owens, clip 4.
Just because right now in this country we are facing a pandemic of cowardice, because people are too scared once the mob says that this is what must be said and these are the only things that can be said, because the media has now created a system, a successful system of propaganda, where people don't even know what the truth is because the lie has been said over and over and over again. That does not mean that I'm going to back down to the truth. In fact, I think more than ever now, we need to have people that are willing to stand up and to say that what is happening in this country is wrong. What is happening in this country is backwards. None of these people that I mentioned are heroes.
We need more people, she says, speaking out, saying that what's happening in this country is wrong. Donald Trump released a statement yesterday following that shameful tweet by LeBron James, saying about the officer on Tuesday who shot Micaiah, "You're next. We're coming after you next." Donald Trump said LeBron James should focus on basketball rather than presiding over the destruction of the NBA, which has just recorded the lowest television ratings by far in the long and distinguished history of the league. He says his racist rants are divisive, nasty, insulting, and demeaning. He may be a great basketball player, but he's doing nothing to bring our country together. Here again, he's completely right. There's a lot of hatred in the heart of that athlete. And it's on display daily, almost. And here's the former president, the actual president, calling him out. Like few people are willing to do. He's not going to be banned from Twitter. He's not going to be banned from Facebook. And he doesn't care about the skyrocketing crime statistics in cities like Cleveland, where he comes from. This is from Heather McDonald. A troubled rule of law. Listen to this one. She says, last year, the United States saw the largest percentage increase in homicides in the nation's recorded history, thanks to depolicing. The largest in our history. This is what depolicing does. It's like Newt Gingrich said. You have an increase in criminals and a lot less safety. That's what happens when the police are gone. That's what happens when the police don't show up. And then you add to it, like I said yesterday, the two-tiered standard of justice. And now, and this should be alarming, now you have conservative voices even saying, I'm not so sure the police are actually helping. Where is this leading? This article says, The crime wave has continued unabated in 2021. It will worsen, says Heather McDonald. The Minneapolis verdict will not change the poisonous narrative about a racist criminal justice system. That narrative ensures that encounters between black suspects and the police will remain fraught. Black suspects will continue to resist arrest, increasing the chance that officers will escalate their use of force. It says if a suspect death ensues, more riots will follow. So she's just, like I was saying yesterday, she's just looking a few steps ahead. Where is this leading? You wish some of these commentators would consider that. Maybe some of them are. There's a couple of clips I have later where Chris Cuomo and Don Lemon actually made some sense. We'll come to that if we have time. But this Heather McDonald piece says the victims will initially be, as always, the thousands of law-abiding blacks in vulnerable urban neighborhoods who yearn for more police protection. Did you hear this? The vulnerable blacks in the urban neighborhoods, they want the police. They want police protection. They want police intervention in brawls like you saw in the yard there in Columbus. Well, it wasn't even exactly a brawl, was it? It was one woman with a weapon that just wanted to kill the others. I'm going to stab you to death. And she had the weapon. And here Joy Reid says, look, that happened all the time in my school. What school did you go to where that was tolerated? This is what passes for commentary on the nightly news cycle. It says, but the power of riot ideology, the blackmailing of American institutions with the threat of black rage is too advantageous to give up. It says Americans should be deeply concerned about the future of the rule of law. Well, I would second that. What about the future of the rule of law? What happens when the rule of law begins to break down? What happens when the police, law enforcement, come under attack for every incident? What happens when you have a propaganda media and Democrat politicians that want to insert race into everything? You're a racist, they say. Well, as I say, there's at least some few reporters, even on the left, who are maybe looking at that incident on Tuesday thinking, well, what's the alternative of not doing anything? Are we sure that we want that? Listen to this from CNN. This is clip one.
I am saying that per training, the officer did his job, and we need to start looking at each incident as its own incident.
I'm so glad you said that. I'm so glad you put it that way, because we have to be able to say that, yes, things are a tragedy. Something can be tragic and not necessarily call into question the entire way that an officer responded. And you say, look, we've got to look at each of these cases differently.
Says CNN, probably 2 seconds after they said, no, this shows us everything we need to know about all of America. One incident. Derek Chauvin. Well, at least they're making a little bit more sense. At least that panel. I mentioned Chris Cuomo and Don Lemon. Here's their exchange from last night, clip two.
When police are chasing people, they don't know how old they are. And they don't run and say, hey, how old are you? Oh, I'm 13. You know, my mom let me, that you don't know that. Or I'm 16. When they roll up on a scene, they see people tussling around, someone has a knife, and their job is to protect and serve. Tasers don't work the way guns work.
Not at that distance.
And not
with that amount of time.
Tasers, then they don't always connect. You have to make a decision. Is one life on that scene more valuable than another?
Yeah, that man is right. You shot my baby. And he is in grief and in pain. I get that. And the other person could have been bleeding out on the sidewalk as well. And either way, in that position, I think that someone's life probably would have ended. Him saving a third party's life on that scene justified.
He has a duty.
And he has a duty to do that.
He has a duty to use force to protect his own life or the life of another.
Not everything
the analysis is only of the instant circumstances. I'm saying if you want to have this contextual conversation that people seem to want to have about what else we could do, people fight with knives all the time, do we really need cops? Yeah. The answer is no. Learn how to control your kids.
A refreshing bit of sanity coming from CNN. Enjoy it while it lasts. It's not going to last long. They'll get back in line in a hurry. They have to. They're all part of this revolutionary movement. Bring down the system. How many, though, when we get to a point where it's exploding in our faces everywhere, how many of them are going to say, wow, did we help make this Frankenstein monster? And the answer is yes. Yes, they did. They want this. They want you to know that America has been flawed, deeply flawed from the very beginning. They want you to know that everything has to be totally turned on its head. They want law enforcement handcuffed, except in their rich neighborhoods. They don't want you to have protection. They don't care about those urban centers, as Heather McDonald brings out. Who are the ones that suffer most from these skyrocketing crime statistics? Chris Cuomo, by the way, he was the one who just a few days ago talked about, well, there's not going to be any change until white kids start getting killed by police officers. As I say, enjoy it while it lasts. There was this piece at Politico. I thought this was astounding as well. It says here, Senator Elizabeth Warren fled the Capitol on January the 6th from a mob she later called domestic terrorists. So you know what all of them said this. AOC said she nearly died. She was nearly murdered. These are terrorists. These are insurrectionists, armed insurrectionists. None of it true. But listen to this. It says most of the 300 plus people charged with participating in the January 6th Capitol riot have been released while they await trial. But dozens of those deemed to be dangerous, dozens, listen to this, dozens, flight risk, deemed to be dangerous, flight risks, or at high risk of obstructing justice, were ordered held without bail. It says D.C. jail officials later determined that all Capitol detainees would be placed in so-called restrictive housing, a move billed as necessary to keep the defendants safe, as well as guards and other inmates. But that means 23 hours a day isolation for the accused, even before their trials begin. So these are the January 6th protesters, dozens of them, they're still in jail awaiting a trial. They're in solitary confinement for 23 out of 24 hours of the day, if you can believe it. These trespassers. It says here, and such treatment doesn't sit well with Warren or Senate Majority Whip Dick Durbin, both Democrats, mind you. When even Democrats are coming along and saying, boy, I don't know, that seems pretty harsh. You know we've got a two-tiered standard of justice in the United States of America. As I say, you wonder how many of them who maybe are just swept along into this revolution, you wonder how many of them will finally see the light at some point. What have we done? What have we created? It says solitary confinement is a form of punishment that is cruel and psychologically damaging, Warren said. And we're talking about people who haven't been convicted of anything yet. The Massachusetts Democrat, a member of the Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer's leadership team, said that while some limited uses of solitary confinement are justified, she's worried that law enforcement officials are deploying it to punish the January 6th defendants or to break them so that they will cooperate. That's from Elizabeth Warren. We couldn't even get something like this from Bill Barr. That's astounding to me. One last bit of news from the world of COVID-19. This was Alex Berenson on Fox last night talking about the utter uselessness of face masks. Clip 8.
I went back and looked the other day at what was being said in February 2020 about masks and what was being said in April 2020 about masks. And as you may remember, there was a complete reversal in, you know, in the month of March 2020. In April 2020, everyone has to wear a mask. And the explanation that was given was, well, we needed to make sure there were enough masks for healthcare workers because they actually needed them. So what that actually says is we were lying to you in February 2020 and we're telling you the truth now. The alternative explanation is we were telling you the truth in February 2020 and we're lying to you now because this is performative and masks are scary and a sign that this is something you need to be scared of, the coronavirus, even if you personally are at very, very little risk. I personally think that the real explanation is the second one, that that masks were sort of seized on as a symbol that this is dangerous and we're going to get everybody convinced that it's dangerous.
It was all part of the propaganda. Masks don't work. And then a month later, as he brings out, well, now you have to wear them because this is so dangerous. There was a woman, a mother. This was, I believe it was in Georgia. I can't remember which state. But anyway, she's before these state officials talking common sense about the utter uselessness of face masks, particularly when it comes to children. Listen to this woman's statement, clip 5.
We have 3 vaccines. Every adult in the state of Georgia that wants that vaccine is eligible to get it right now. And every one of us knows that young children are not affected by this virus. They're not. And that's a blessing. But as the adults, what have we done with that blessing? We've shoved it to the side and we've said, we don't care. You're still going to wear a mask on your face every day, 5- and 6-year-olds. You still can't play together on the playground like normal children, 7- and 8-year-olds. We don't care. We're still going to force you to carry a burden that was never yours to carry. Shame on us. And forcing 5-, 6-, 7-, 8-, and 9-year-old little children to cover their noses and their mouths where they breathe for 7 hours a day, every day for the last 9 months for a virus that you know doesn't affect them. That is not in their best interest. And this has to stop.
Good for her. That's the kind of that's the kind of politician that they need in Georgia. Well, she's not a politician, but it's just common sense. Common sense coming from a mother. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll get into our Bible study. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A child is a miraculous blessing from God, an opportunity to build his family. In his word, God says to train them up in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. But how should you train up your child? Most parents do not know. Most parenting books offer only limited help because their authors do not understand the purpose and potential of your child's mind. As a result, millions of children grow up to be hopeless without any direction in life. Many come from broken homes. Many do not have a home. This is why so many young people become delinquent, rebellious, and unsuccessful as teenagers and adults. But you can rear successful, jubilant children and avoid the heartache of an unhappy and miserable home. God has outlined how to rear obedient children in His Word. Our free book, Child Rearing with Vision, will show you how to raise children that follow after God's abundant way of life. It will help you build a strong, united family. It will help you bring God's love into your child rearing. And it will guide you through the momentous journey of preparing your child to serve God the Father forever. Request your free copy of Child Rearing with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
I should have mentioned after that mother's speech in the last segment, there was a video call conference yesterday among world leaders. I can count, I think, 15 of them on the video call. And only one of them's wearing a face mask, and that would be the fake president, Joe Biden. So he went the extra mile to stay safe as he sat down in front of the camera, had the mask on. No one else did. No other world leader had the mask on except the leader, the fake leader of the United States of America. And as you just heard from Alex Berenson and from that mother, well, you could go on and on about it, I guess. I read this quote yesterday in a forum to our students as I was encouraging them to go forward following graduation and to have a most productive summer period. And this is from the Ambassador College catalog from way back in 1952, Herbert Armstrong, listing off the educational objectives for students at AC. He said, to develop right mental habits, intellectual curiosity, self-discipline, independent and clear thinking, and love of truth and scholarship. We need a lot more of this in the world today. A love of truth, right mental habits, intellectual curiosity. How about self-discipline? Do you think that's being taught in education, in modern education today? On the university campus, you think they're getting anything about self-discipline? About temperance, self-control, moderation? We just see extreme behavior, out of control, emotion, every day. Elsewhere, Mr. Armstrong said this, religiously, Ambassador College is non-denominational, and while God's truth is vigorously taught, as he gives it to us to understand, nevertheless, each student is given the full freedom of his own mind and heart and conscience, and stress is laid upon his God-given responsibility of independently, but with God's guidance, reaching his own right decision in all points of religious belief. In other words, you've got to prove it yourself. You've got to learn it. You've got to accept it. You've got to receive it and act on it. All of us have that responsibility. Notice 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. I referred to this or paraphrased it, I guess, at the top of the show. This is Paul writing to his top assistant, the evangelist Timothy. And he says to him, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Stir it up, God's Spirit. Timothy had repented and turned to God in faith. He had been baptized and received the Spirit of God. And Paul says to him, now make sure that you stir it up. Make sure that you're doing your part daily to receive more and more of that Spirit. Ask for it, Luke 11:13. Ask for it daily. Cry out to God with effectual, fervent prayer. That's in James 5. And then pour your heart into Bible study like a good workman. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study like the Bereans. Acts 17:10-11. Fill up on the word of God. Live by every word of God. Matthew 4:4. It says in verse 7 here, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've talked a fair bit of late about God's love, about the way God thinks, about God's nature, his divine nature. God's Spirit is the spirit of love. But as he says here in verse 7, it's also the spirit of a sound mind. It's the spirit of a sound, sensible, clear-thinking mind. And we need this now more than ever because, as I say, what was common sense maybe a year or two ago, now all of a sudden it's controversial. It's radical in some ways. So many lies daily. We've got to really love the truth in a world of deception and lies. We've got to love the truth if we're going to be able to hold on to it, if we're going to be able to fight for it, if we're going to be able to defend it. Romans 12, notice this. Romans 12, 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed. That means to be changed from one state to another. You're coming into the church of God and or the family of God, and your whole life, your whole attitude of mind, it changes completely. We start going in the opposite direction that we were traveling before coming to the knowledge of the truth. Before receiving the truth of God, we just went according to the course of this world, like it says in Ephesians 2:2. We were just on course with everyone else, doing our own thing, following along according to our own traditions. But when you come into God's family, everything changes, and God says to you, make sure that you continue with that transformation by the renewing of your mind. It needs to be a daily renewal. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians here in just a second. Verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Don't be filled with, puffed up with vanity and selfishness. It says to humble yourself. Humble ourselves so that we can think soberly, so that God can help us to think the right way, so that we can have a sound mind. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. It says in Philippians 2, notice this, Philippians 2, 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Don't let anything be done through strife. Well, that's all that we see on the streets of America today. Let's get out there. Let's cause a fuss. I mean, that's putting it lightly. Let's destroy. Let's burn. Let's loot. Let's kill if we have to. Let's murder. This is what we got to do to bring about change. This is the only way we can repair the damage. God says, don't let anything be done through strife. That's not the way to solve problems. That's the way you start wars. As I've been saying the last 2 days, think 2 or 3 steps ahead. Where is this leading? Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's God's truth. That's God's admonition to all of us. The Moffat translation says, "Never acting for private ends or from vanity, but humbly considering each other the better man, and each with an eye to the interests of others as well as to his own." Now, it's not normal to think that way. That's why we need another mind. And that's why we need that mind each day to be renewed. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The same mind that Jesus had. The same way of thinking. The same way of acting. The same behavior. The same nature. The same love. The same power. The same soundness of thinking and reasoning, the spirit of a sound mind. That comes from God. No other place. That comes direct from God. Only God can give you what Paul said there to Timothy, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need God's spirit to think like God. So 2 Corinthians 4, I mentioned this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, But though the outward man perish, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, every single day. Paul, the Apostle Paul, renewed his mind through prayer and Bible study. Every day, this shows us that when you receive the mind of Christ, when you receive the power of God, God's Spirit, that it does not continually regenerate itself. You have to do something to stir it up. Like Paul said, stir up that gift of God. We do that through our daily prayer and study, our fellowship with God's family, our occasional fasting, mind with His Spirit. Notice this about the Bereans. I mentioned this earlier too. It says, and the brethren, this is Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. Their minds were ready to receive the word of God. They weren't thinking more highly than they should have been thinking about themselves. You can't receive the word of God if you're filled with vanity and arrogance. It says in 2 Timothy 3 about that form of godliness that you see all around us, that they deny the power of God. They're not interested in submitting to the word of God. They're not interested in letting the word of God guide their lives. So here is a case where the minds were ready. The minds were humble. The minds were submissive. And so they searched, it says there. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. My father says in Malachi's message that their approach to Bible study, it showed just how noble they were. It says a lot to God. Do we search the scriptures daily to see if God's word is true? Do we prove it true by putting it into action? Do we have a ready mind to receive the word of God? Even praying before you go into your Bible study session, that would be a wonderful thing to do. To just get God involved, to ask God, even if it's a brief prayer, before you sit down at your study desk, to ask God to give you a ready mind, to ask God to open your mind so that He can fill it with His words, His truth, so that we can think the right way, so that we can have a sound and sensible mind, so that we can think clearly, so that we can see the blessing and the purity of God's word. This is the solution to all the problems we see in the world today. My father said this in some of those messages he had from back in the, I believe, in the 1980s. But he said, modern man is very much like a cork floating on a river or an ocean. He's whipped around with every little wave and that comes along. He's tossed to and fro in this modern age because he has no real values. He has no real contact with God. He has no real values, deep values in life. He's not anchored to anything that would tell him what's right and what's wrong. And so he just sort of goes along with whatever is popular at the time. We need a spiritual anchor. Paul writes about that in Hebrews, I think Hebrews 6, the anchor of our soul. My father went on to say, and so he conforms to this world because of fear, I think, more than anything else. It is really the plague of this age, just conforming. Paul, we read it in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, be transformed to where you can think like God. To where you can think like Christ. To where you have the mind of Christ. and then renew it. Daily renewal. Be renewed day by day. This is Romans 11 and verse 33, talking about the mind of God. Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's just limitless depth. You can go, you can't possibly get to the bottom of God's depth of thinking. That's why our Bible study should be intense, deep. That's why it, well, there's never really a point where you've mastered the Word of God. You're always learning new things. You're always going deeper. You're always receiving new insights. God's giving his church new revelation like never before. And what a blessing it is to feed on that spiritual manna from heaven, to consume it daily in our day-to-day Bible study, filling up on the mind of God. Paul says in verse 34, for who has known the mind of the eternal, or who has been his counselor? I mean, you're actually studying and digging into, delving into the mind of God when you feed on these words of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3. If it's inspired by God, how valuable is that? How important is that? Who has known the mind of God? Well, the truth is, we can know it. We can understand it. Never perfectly, but we can certainly acquire the mind of God and then just think more and more like him as we pursue perfection. Matthew 5:48. This, like I've been saying recently too, I mean, it all starts, this transformation. It starts first on the inside. It starts first in the heart. Verse 35 says, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It all originates in God. That's what we want to keep coming back to. This is what we want to keep wrapping our minds around. This is what we want to spend a lot of time meditating on daily. The psalmist, Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100, it says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. This was the prophet Jeremiah commenting on just how much depth he had in his thinking, just how much soundness there was in his mind because of how much he meditated on the laws of God, because of how much he thought about the truth of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Please send us some feedback, td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us today. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.